Well, as Kevin mentioned, another Christmas hymn for today, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We're going to follow a similar format as last week. We'll have a quick blitz through some scripture. This week we'll use PowerPoint. And I do have to say it was a great response to the message last week. People were discussing it at the Elder Open House, several different groups of people discussing it. Several of you said something to me, and after the service, second service last week, I walked out into the lobby, as Ann and I typically do, and somebody slapped me on the back like I just hit a home run and said, "Great sermon today." And one of you, as you were leaving, said, "That was a very good message today," and gave me a fist bump. And I have to say that I think that's a first, the fist bump for a good sermon. So I'm glad you liked it. I pray, more importantly, that the Lord will use his word in our lives. Hopefully you picked up a copy of the sermon outline today on your way in. And I hope you have something to write with, as well as your Bible, and we are going to get at it. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Some of the things we're going to look at this morning, like a lot of mornings, don't make sense logically. Today, even biologically. But we thank you for faith. And we pray you'll give us understanding and eyes of faith. Help us to hear, to know, to understand, and to joyfully proclaim to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to begin with a flurry of verses, but let me say we are hardly scratching the surface on the topic of the incarnation. And look at this, rather than us exhausting the topic, that this is more like me helping you get started on your homework, because there's a lot to go look at. But we're going to begin here with the familiar verse in the prophet Isaiah. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." The word "sign" is important. "Behold, the virgin," that's important, "shall conceive," that's important, "and bear a son," that's important, "and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is the divine how. But then in Hebrews chapter 12, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," that's us, "he himself likewise partook of the same things," this is Jesus, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." This is the divine why. The divine how is Isaiah 7:14. The divine why is Hebrews chapter 12. This is why Jesus came in human flesh. From some verses we looked at a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." You wouldn't typically think of this passage in 1 Corinthians as a Christmas passage, but it exactly is, because of that phrase, "so man is now born of woman." Jesus had to be born of a woman in order to be fully human, because that's how all of us come into the world. In Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Here is the sin problem that Jesus came to deal with. Now, a couple verses from John that are very crucial for us. 1 John chapter 4, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And this verse from 1 John is very important, because some of the people who knock on your door, and I don't know if they do that much anymore because of COVID, But some of the door knockers who will come by, they don't believe this. And this is where you can take them in Scripture when they knock on your door. And take them to 1 John, 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 4. But look at 2 John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. There's nothing subtle about this. If someone does not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, they are of the devil, the deceiver. Now, there's a lot of biology going on in these verses and some very important theology as well. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, our sin nature is passed on to us by our father. And that is why the Lord chose the woman to be Jesus' birth parent, human parent, along with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus had to be born without sin. So that's how this came to be. In Romans chapter 3, the familiar verse, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. God is holy, we are not, and we have this sin issue that must be dealt with, and it can only be dealt with by a holy God. Our sin has separated us from the Lord, and this is a huge problem for us. Now turn in your Bibles to page 1, Genesis chapter 1. Now, there is a lot going on here, and this is presented to us, explained to us in layers throughout the Scripture. This is not hard for us to understand. We understand that God is holy. We understand that God is the Creator. We understand our sin. We'll be rehearsing that again this morning like we did last week, and because that is very important. People don't want to talk about sin. People don't especially want to talk about their own sin. But this is why Jesus came. And this is what Christmas or the Advent is all about. So, the second point on your outline, for those of you who are filling in the blanks, let's go back to the beginning. And for that, I want to mention the name of God that is presented to us at the beginning of Genesis, and it is the name Elohim. Elohim. We see eventually that the word Yahweh will be used. That is a different name for God, a crucial name. That's the personal name for God, the covenant name for God. But Elohim is the all-powerful creator God. And that's what the name Elohim represents. And if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said. Now, you can go read through the rest of the chapter, and you'll see that everything that Elohim created was with words. You see there in verse 3, and God said. Read down everything God speaks into existence with is consistent with John chapter 1. And in verse 2, Genesis 1, 2, we see the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And we know from John chapter 4, Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, that God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, look here in Genesis chapter 1. What exactly is the Holy Spirit doing? He's hovering. The Hebrew word is actually brooding. Now, because we don't live much in an agrarian culture, we may not understand brooding except as an emotional word. But brooding is a word that comes from the farm. And this brooding, the Hebrew word, is like a chicken sitting on eggs. The hen is incubating the eggs. What's included here in this incubation or this brooding is the idea of protecting. And if you can get this mental picture of the Holy Spirit brooding over the earth, waiting for Elohim to speak. Now, while we're here, look down at verse 26, Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the ground, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Verse 7, we talked about this when we went through the book of Genesis years ago. Verse 7 is one simultaneous motion. God scooped, formed, and breathed. One motion. Scooped, formed, and breathed man. Everything else he spoke into existence, but Adam, he scoops, forms, and breathes. Now look at verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, God took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and we have catastrophe. Adam and Eve sinned. And there were horrific consequences to that sin. There were some very bad news, and we saw this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. But if you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now, God is speaking to the serpent here. God's speaking to the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This verse is called the Proto-Evangelium, or the first gospel. You understand the prefix there, proto, first, evangelium. This is the word from which we get gospel. This is the first gospel. And as we consider Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. This is the consequence of sin in Genesis chapter 3. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the second half of this verse connects to the proto-evangelium of Genesis chapter 3. So we have the awful consequence of sin, and the second part is tethered to the proto-evangelium. And yes, there is hope in the Messiah. There is light in the darkness, as we considered last week. Our hymn for today is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The key phrase is veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Now the word incarnation means literally infleshing or becoming flesh. God who is spirit, John 4:24, took upon himself human flesh. We recognize in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, who though he was in the form of God, a spirit, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And as we've already seen, John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The theological term is hypostatic union, which may not mean a whole lot to you unless you've taken a theology class. But the hypostatic union describes one person who has two natures. Now, comic book writers have played off of the hypostatic union by creating characters like Superman, Clark Kent slips into the phone booth. Some of you don't know what a phone booth is. But Clark Kent slips into the phone booth and becomes Superman. Spider-Man. One person. Two natures. Jesus of Nazareth was fully human. He was born of a woman. And he was fully God because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is hard. It's hard for us to grasp. How in the world can an unsaved person figure this out? It makes no sense. But let me just say this. Remember the little rebellion against Moses and Aaron? God says to Moses, collect all the staffs. Aaron and the leaders who are complaining, put the staffs in the tabernacle overnight. They came back in the morning, and Aaron's staff had not only budded leaves, it produced almonds. How in the world does that happen? Why figure, if God can make a stick grow leaves, a dead stick grow leaves and produce almonds, then he can figure out how to conceive a baby supernaturally. We have this two natures, the nature of God and the nature of human. God is holy, we are not. And yet, Jesus Christ is given to bridge that gap because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've told you in the past, but it's been a while. I sat across the table from a man years ago, decades ago, who had embezzled money from the bank where he worked. And his parents were members of my church in West Michigan. And he had to tell his parents that he was going to jail. And he was sitting across from me telling me this so that I could come help his parents deal with their grief. And I started witnessing to him. I started sharing the gospel with him. And this man, who had just embezzled hundreds of thousands of dollars from his bank and was going to jail, when I told him Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he said to me, he laughed and he said, a sinner? It's not like I murdered anybody. I said, you embezzled money, you're going to jail. But it's not like I murdered anybody. We can always justify our own sin. But there's a consequence to sin, as we saw in Romans 6:23. So we make the leap back to the Old Testament, to the familiar Christmas text about the Lord himself giving us a sign. God intervenes, and we love it when he does that. And we're told that a virgin is going to conceive, that a man is not going to be involved. And we just think of the prophet Isaiah, who, as he pens this, has got to be thinking for 3,000 years of human history, human conception has only happened one way. It involves a man and it involves a woman. For 3,000 years, there's always been a man involved. But then we see the word. This is a sign. Something new is happening. Something unique is about to happen. This is out of the ordinary. This baby will be different. This baby will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is going to be different than anything that we have ever seen before. No human father. And how in the world can the Holy Spirit make a baby? Well, God is the one who created human flesh out of the dust of the earth and out of the rib of out of Adam's side. I'm sure God can figure this out. This baby will be Emmanuel, no human father. How can God take on a human flesh? Well, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and you will find Luke chapter 1 on page number 855 of the Black Pew Bible. I would love to go to Philippians chapter 2 right now, but I know what happened last week when I was editing on the fly and cutting things out of the sermon, That's probably going to happen again today, but I'm trying to plan in advance here. So Philippians chapter 2, you're going to want to go read that this afternoon. It's a crucial passage of Scripture helping us to understand how Jesus came and the taking on of human flesh. But on your outline, we have the fulfillment. And the fulfillment is in Luke chapter 1. And look at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. We've heard all that. We get all that. We understand it. We talked briefly about Joseph last week. Joseph is of the house of David, which is crucial, and the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." How bizarre. How bizarre for this young woman. She was betrothed. She was pure. And all of a sudden, this angel appears out of nowhere. Look at verse 31. The angel says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. This was a common name in the first century, but these are the most uncommon of circumstances. Look at verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I don't know if Mary had the presence of mind at that particular point of time. She certainly seems to have her wits about her, because she interacts with the angel very intelligently. And by that, I'm not demeaning Mary in any way, trying to say that she's not intelligent. I'm just saying she had to be scared out of her wits. But she's fully engaged here. Certainly she must have connected the dots either then or after then. Connected the dots back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, because what the angel says here is very consistent with what's said in Isaiah chapter 7. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of about 700 years previous to this. Look at verse 34. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" Mary says, "Listen, I'm getting an A in biology, and we all know this can't happen naturally." The angel says, "This is going to be supernatural." Look at verse 35. "And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy.'" You could stop right there. It communicates the message, because there's only one who's holy, and that's God. But the angel says, "He will be called Holy, the Son of God." And pay careful attention to verse 35, because the angel says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The angel says this involves the power of God, which is supernatural. This is not normal. This is supernatural. The angel says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Do we know this word, overshadow? I think we do. We've seen this before. And where we see this before is in Exodus. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 40, we have the Shekinah glory of God, which we talked about last week. We have the Shekinah glory of God brooding over the tabernacle and then settling in the tabernacle. And this is what we see in Luke chapter 1. How in the world could Mary understand this, let alone Joseph? Joseph didn't understand it. So God sends an angel to him. This is divine illumination. This is the Holy Spirit coming, or an angel coming and turning the light on. This is going to be different than anything we have ever seen before. But did it make sense? No. But this is a sign. This is going to be different. Now, how can we understand this? How can Mary, Joseph, how can we understand this? How in the world can your cousin Jimmy understand this? It's only by divine illumination. There's only one way. It's faith. And this is what we saw in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And you can just put a parenthesis right there after the comma and say, including the virgin birth. How in the world can the natural person accept the virgin birth? For 6,000 years of human history, conception has only been one way, except this exception. And when you're talking about cousin Jimmy, the next line there, for this is foolishness. We're sharing the gospel with our unsaved neighbor, our family member at Christmas time. And how can our unsaved family member understand the virgin birth? Well, it is only spiritually discerned. And let me just say, there's an interesting connection between Holy Spirit discernment and Holy Spirit conception. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. These things are spiritually discerned. The next verse, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now turn in your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is on page number 886. And interestingly enough, we can only understand this by the intervention of the Holy Spirit. Cousin Jimmy or anyone else may reject this as biologically impossible. And let me make sure you understand this. When your cousin Jimmy rejects the virgin birth because it can't happen biologically, he's right. He's right. This can't happen biologically. This can only happen supernaturally. So when someone says to you, this can't happen, you're right. You're right, it can't. So we don't argue biology with them. Because we're not talking about biology. We're in the realm of the supernatural, and we're talking about theology, not biology. In Genesis, the Messiah is promised, and the prophets Messiah is predicted. And in the New Testament, Messiah is presented. And third point on your outline, this is a mixed bag of reality that we're going to see here in John, and we'll see how far we get. For those of you taking notes, A is rejection. I'm going to skip the reading of John 1:1-5, since we looked at it last week. But we're going to look at a couple of other verses, beginning with verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. That's really interesting. Because remember when Jesus was walking through the crowd? We have this idea of Jesus walking through the crowd, being jostled. It was so crowded that they couldn't get through. People trying to get near to him, pressing in to see him. Zacchaeus climbed the tree, and in this crowd of people trying to get close to Jesus, one woman reaches out her hand, thinking, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. He was that close. And the world didn't know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They rejected him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now let me just stop right here and say verses 12 and 13 are not the two most important verses in the Gospel of John. But they describe what happens in the Gospel of John. Many people reject him. Most people reject him. But some people come to believe in him. Now, of the rejection, we have John 6:66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And I just want to quickly go to John chapter 5. We don't have a lot of time to do this, so I'm going to blitz through it. I love John chapter 5. When I preached through John's gospel a few years ago, I loved John chapter 5. And I don't have time to go over all of the details, but let me just summarize quickly for you. Remember, Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And Jesus takes them to the pool called, we call it Bethesda, but Bethsaida. And there are a whole host of sick, ill, infirmed, hurting people. And there's this guy. Out of this crowd, there's one guy. And Jesus focuses on him. And there's an exchange between the disciples. We don't have time for it. You can go back and read it yourself. But look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Look at verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. What were they doing? They were rejecting Jesus, right? That's what that is. From John chapter 1, they were rejecting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Now, Jesus wants to be very clear about who he is. So look at verse 18. "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." They rejected him. Look at verse 22. "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus explains the difference. Jesus explains the difference that faith makes. Look at verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life himself, in himself." Jesus is claiming life. That's chapter 1, verse 4. That's the negative. That's the rejection. You can go read John chapter 10. You can go read about the crucifixion. You can go read about Judas. You can read about rejection in the book of John. But let's look at the positive. And let's say that the opposite of rejection is belief. This is more evangelism fodder, so take good notes. So you can never say, "I don't know what to say." So go to John chapter 3, a familiar passage of scripture for us, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and look at John chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs. That's interesting. Nicodemus is pointing out the signs. "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Bingo! You got it. But he was only part way. So Jesus goes in for the jugular. The signs are good. The signs emphasize the reality that you need to be born again, Nicodemus. And listen, nobody ever questioned the signs. You realize that? No one ever questioned that the blind man could see. In John chapter 5, the Pharisees questioned whether this man was born paralyzed. But they didn't question that the guy was walking, so they go get his parents. "Is this your son?" "Yeah." "Has he been paralyzed?" "Yeah." "How is he walking?" "We don't know." Nobody ever questioned Lazarus' resurrection. They didn't question the signs, and Nicodemus doesn't question the signs. But there was a time when they said, "Jesus is doing this through the power of Satan." But they didn't question the signs. So Nicodemus says, "How can this happen?" Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This was true of Jesus' conception and birth, but this is also true of the spiritual birth. We can only be born again spiritually by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must intervene in the human soul. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Look at verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Turn quickly to Romans chapter 10. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 10, let me just put on the screen Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 5:8 answers the question of why did the Son take on human flesh? To demonstrate God's love for us. To serve as our sinless substitute for sin. Now, look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I know we talked about these verses last week as I was sprinting towards the end of time. Romans 10, 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Listen, folks, this is not asking Jesus into your heart. That's not what this is. This is a confession based on a belief, which is faith. This is not merely someone repeating a prayer. Unless that prayer is rooted in faith. Don't ask someone to repeat a prayer unless they've confessed faith in who Jesus is and acknowledged belief. There's so much more to share with you, but we don't have time. So here's what we're going to do. Leave your Bible open to Romans. And either turn in your hymnal to hymn number 238, or the words will be on the screen. We're going to sing Hark the Herald again. I know we sang it earlier. And I know I never get this in the right key, but you can either drop out and listen because I'm singing too low or whatever. But will you join me in standing and let's sing this and pay careful attention to the second verse. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Thank you. You can be seated. We're not going to sing the third verse. But did you know that when Charles Wesley wrote this, there were five verses? Two of the verses don't continue on traditionally in hymnody today. But those two verses, I want to read the fourth verse. Listen, what we just sang, the two verses, and the third verse we didn't sing, I hope you were connecting the verses we just looked at to what we were just singing. But listen to the fourth verse, because Charles Wesley refers to the hypostatic union. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power, ruined nature, now restore. Now in mystic union, now in mystic union join. Thine to ours, and ours to thine. That last phrase, those last two lines, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, two natures, fully God, fully human. And the last line is John chapter 3, spiritual birth, being born again. Now, look at Romans 16, over a couple pages. Romans chapter 16, Paul's concluding his letter to the church. Romans 16 connects to the proto-evangelium of Genesis 3. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, create obstacles. What obstacles? Obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And yikes, because Paul says, listen, there's division in the church, and this ought not to be. And there's bad theology, and this ought not to be. And that division and bad theology is in contrast to obedience, wisdom, goodness, and innocence. And now today, verse 20 serves as our benediction. Now, dear friends, may the God of peace soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God bless you.